You know, when you hear of brothers that are sick, lift them up. Not even preaching, I'm just talking. So, if you don't know me, my name is Casey Carey. I have been God's cheerleader since I was 10 years old. Most of you, if you know me, you're like, dude, did you start smoking? I have not. I had surgery on my throat in November to have a granuloma removed, and the granuloma is back. So right now I have about a marble-sized granuloma resting on one vocal cord. So this is me with one vocal cord. Imagine me with two. See, normally I don't need a mic. These are weird. They normally just turn me down and put me in boxes. So anyway, we're going to get through this. So I hope my voice doesn't hurt you. Other people are like, I hurt listening to you. I'm like, I know. And I enjoy seeing you squirm, so it's great. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to find Ephesians chapter 4. I was asked by Carrie to speak on the idea, the concept of discipling new believers. What is that like? You see, if we're going to be believing God to bring new believers into the church, then we have to be ready to take new believers from where they start to the next levels of their Christian walk. Matter of fact, I want you to think about your journey. Some of you, you got saved recently. Others, you were saved before I was born. But I want you to think about how you came into the kingdom. Where were you with your biblical knowledge? Where were you with your character? Where were you with the sin issues and being able to overcome the temptations that the enemy was throwing at you? Where were you? How many people did it take to take you from there to where you are today? My friend, I want you to think about their names. And the first person, of course, was my parents, but then there was pastor for me, Larry Beard. The poor guy, I was in his kids' ministry. Understand, I'm the child that made my parents read parenting books. They said the other two were fine. We thought we were good parents, and then there was you. My dad would take me into the room to spank me, and he would spank me. I'd turn around and growl at him and say, hit me again. That's what my parents had to deal with, and my poor kids' church leaders. Larry and Susan Beard, they had to be saints. But they loved me. I remember my private school principal. I was in her office often. I had detention weekly. I was really, probably had ADHD, but they didn't diagnose it back then. I didn't know what to do. But I loved her, and she loved me even through my difficult part. There have been men and women in my life that have walked me from one place to the next, and then God brought the next person to my life, walked me one place to the next. And this is how we have to think of new believers. Because spiritual growth has nothing to do with physical age. A 40-year-old can come in and get born again, and while they may look 40 on the outside, they may have a professional job and a family and a degree. Spiritually, we have to understand, all of us start off as infants. And if you've ever had an infant in your home, you know that they take a lot of work. I think it was a good 8-year investment before I could finally get work out of my boys. I'll never forget the day I had to move a refrigerator. It was a deep freezer. And I had called someone. I was waiting. And my son is sitting there saying, Dad, I can help with this. I'm like, no, you can't. Dad, I can help with this. I'm like, no, Aiden, you can't. You can't help me with this. I'm waiting for another guy. And he walks up to that deep freezer. And he grabs one side and he lifts it. And he says, Dad, I can help with this. And the light bulb went on. I have physical labor. Right here. He should have never done it. Ever since then, he's been working for me. It's been great. But there came a day where he was no longer an infant. Now he could bring value to the family. Now he was useful for other things. But it took a long time to get there. So today we're going to be talking about 3 points. I have 3 points for today. Point number one is we're going to identify the characteristics of infants. Because again, if you can't identify a spiritual infant based on their outside, you have to identify them based on other things. So I want us to have a good foundation. What identifies a spiritual infant? And then we're going to define what I believe is the main goal for a spiritual infant. Of course, you're taking an infant, you got to teach him everything. In your house, you got to teach him how to eat. You got to teach him how to clean. You got to teach him how to go to the bathroom. You got to teach an infant all these things. But I believe there's one main focus of a spiritual infant that grows someone from spiritual immaturity into spiritual young adulthood. Because I do believe there are spiritual young adults. And we're going to see that in the scripture too. And then the third point I'm going to bring up, and I'm going to drive this home with everything that's in me, is that you are not designed to do it alone. None of us in here, now hear me, there are men of God in here with way more experience than me. Trust me, I know you should be teaching me on this topic. I don't come as an expert, I come as a seeker of knowledge, ever desiring to be a better discipler. Some of you in here could disciple around me all day long, and I know it, but the truth is none of us in here are that good. That we can, on our own, disciple every single person into maturity. A, there's not enough hours of the day. B, believe it or not, there are different skill sets needed in different seasons. And if we can't acknowledge what our skill set is, we will miss our season. If we can't acknowledge what our skill set is, we will miss the opportunity to maybe pass a disciple to the next person because our pride says, no, I can do it. Discipling people takes extreme humility. Raising your kids takes extreme humility. So we're going to be talking about those things. So have you found Ephesians chapter 4? Many of you, if you're a minister, you know this passage. But I'm teaching this passage out of a focus on this concept of spiritual infants and helping them no longer be infants. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, so Christ gave apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip his people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. How many of you know that one really well? We call that the fivefold ministry. We talk about that a lot. Have you discovered where you fit in the fivefold ministry? I discovered I am not the totality of the fivefold ministry in and of myself. Like I said, I've been God's cheerleader since I was 10. Is Ken Benson around? Oh, I wish he was here. I got a story on him. Ken Benson came to IBC. I was a sophomore. And he preached a message. And oh my goodness, it was like one of those just, you walk away. You know, we're Bible college students, and we're all talking about it at lunchtime. And the next morning at prayer, I hit my knees, and I'm like, God, make me like Ken Benson. He's so deep. Literally, his voice is like 8 octaves deeper than mine. This is the most manly I've ever sounded in my life. My first youth group, I had a teenager who was so excited about my high squeaky voice because she was low-tone deaf, and she can't hear most men. Thank you for that. So here I was praying, God, make me like Ken Benson. He was just so deep, and he was such a great teacher, and oh, I want to be like him. And in my prayer time, I cried. I said, because God, I'm just so goofy. And the Holy Spirit, in his great love for me, spoke one sentence to me. He said, what if I made you goofy? Really? That's where we're going with this. Because the truth is, each of us is made unique as a part of the body of Christ, as a part of the process. And while we all may have the title of pastor, because Americans really like that title, pastor. But you know, not every pastor is a fivefold ministry pastor. Some pastors are actually teachers in disguise. Some pastors are actually evangelists in disguise. I didn't know I could be an evangelist and stay in one location because it was prophesied over my life since I was young that I'd be an evangelist. And I was like, God, I don't want to travel. I want to grow with people. And God revealed to me, you can be in one place built in a, you can focus on a house of God and be an evangelist and train people and equip people. You can do that. I was like, oh, I didn't know that. That was great knowledge. Finally allowed me to say, I'm actually an evangelist posing as a pastor. And that's okay. So we understand that we're each uniquely called. Why? Verse 12, to equip his people for the works of service. So the fivefold ministry has a goal to equip the people. We understand this. And then as the body, we do the work of Christ. Verse 13, until what? Until we reach unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Everybody say mature. So there's an end goal. Jesus himself gave these fivefold ministries to come together, work as a team to bring maturity to the body of Christ, attaining to the whole measure and the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants. Then, when the multitude of the gifts come together, equip the saints, and then together as we're equipping the saints, bring maturity to the body. Then we'll no longer become infants. So I told you the first thing we're going to do is identify characteristics of infants. It's going to be right here in these verses. First of all, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. First thing to know about infants. They'll believe anything. Parents, be careful what jokes you tell your children. They don't know their jokes. Kids think their dad can do anything when they're young. Oh, my dad can lift that car. I can? Yeah, sure you can. Right, Dad? Remember, I walked into the bedroom once and my son just jumps off the bed. I'm on the other side of the room. So I do this diving leap catch thing. And I'm like, what are you doing? He goes, well, I knew you'd catch me. You see, infants will believe anything. And there's a lot of doctrine swirling around out there. There's a lot of ideologies of man infiltrating Christian circles. There's a lot of intentional targeting right now against the church. And infants will believe this stuff. And if somebody is constantly, well, what about this? What about this? Just, it's one of those identifiers. Oh, so you're a spiritual infant. It lets me know how to interact with you. It gives me great grace for you. So if there's a mom in the service and her baby starts crying, I'm like, thank you, God. Because a church without the sounds of babies in it is a dying church. Now, if there's a 30-year-old that starts crying, that's a little different. Would you agree? I have a different grace for a baby than I have for a 30-year-old. So again, when we can identify them as spiritual infants, it gives us grace. Oh, no wonder you're believing all this stuff. You're a spiritual infant. I now know where to start with you. So they're blown about. They're tossed by every new wave of teaching. And by the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming, this is falling for the schemes of man. Oh, there are so many schemes out there. Right now, if you do not know it, the enemy is targeting 9 to 12-year-olds like never before. Preteens are the new target of the enemy and for the schemes of man. This whole sexual confusion is targeted at those poor kids in the middle of puberty, declaring, if you don't know who you are and you're not comfortable in your body, well, I have a message for you. What 12-year-old is comfortable in their body? My goodness, they barely know how to use deodorant. Right? But I'm telling you, there is a targeted scheme of man. And we have to be aware that it is out there. And if somebody is falling for these things, because again, it sounds good. There's a logic where this worked. My generation, the scheme of man was, you can live with someone before you get married. Remember this? Because the church would say you're not supposed to. But then in private, all the kids would say, yeah, it's not that bad. Totally makes sense. I mean, you test drive a car before you buy it, right? Wouldn't you do the same for marriage? This was a major scheme of man that hit my generation. Even within the church, there was this internal debate in the youth group. Do we really think this is right? I was youth pastor's son, so I had to be quiet about it. But it was a scheme of man that had weaseled its way into the church, and it's still something the church is fighting today. Now imagine kids hearing, well, love is love, right? That's really confusing. You don't want to discriminate, do you? You don't want to be offensive, do you? These kind of things are the schemes of man. And if people are falling for these things, I don't care if they've been in your church for 20 years. They're still spiritual infants. Oh, that's the other thing about spiritual maturity. Time doesn't matter. Someone can grow more in a year of deep diving into Christ than somebody that has sat and warmed a pew for 20. I've seen it happen. I've seen somebody go from the drug addict on the street to a leader in the church in a short time because they dove in and they gave it their all. Spiritual maturity is not time-based like we think of it. Verse 15, instead, so infants, those are characteristics of infants. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Okay, another characteristic of infants is they can sometimes speak the truth, but it doesn't sound very loving. Case in point, Facebook. I implore my church, please, for the love of all things holy, if you trust me at all, do not be a social justice warrior. Because your truth outside of the context of love will only cut people and harden their hearts. You see, so again, I can identify spiritual infants because they get some truth and they take it and they beat people with it. Or they judge people with it. Or they try to communicate it. It comes off just cutting. It's like, ouch. Aren't you glad I didn't treat you that way? Right? One sign of maturity is that you're able to balance this speaking truth in love, because truth alone cuts. But hear me, love alone enables. Spiritual infants sometimes just want to talk about the love of God and never about his correction, his direction, or the requirements of holiness. So if it's only about love, well, then you're enabling people. A mature person balances this. Parents, we balance this. Dad, can I have another scoop of ice cream? Everything within me wants to say yes, but I know what happens to you at the second scoop. It will end up with you getting in trouble. So no, but Dad, don't you love me? I love you so much, I'm going to say no. Right, parents? Truth and love. There's a balance there. Infants don't know how to do that. They have to be taught it. So said, in speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The fourth characteristic of an infant is that they're not growing into Christ-likeness. They're in the same spot time after time after time after time. Again, if there's someone in your church and the same crisis has been happening for 10 years, understand, don't be fooled just because they've been there for 10 years. They are still spiritual infants because they are not growing in Christ-likeness. This has been a huge debate in my churches and places I've gone. What qualifies a volunteer? Somebody wants to serve. What qualifies them? Well, I kind of walk through this list in my head. Are they just believing everything? Okay. Are they falling for schemes of man? Are they learning how to speak the truth in love? And the final one is this. Is there any evidence that they look more like Jesus since I've known them? Is there evidence of spiritual growth in their life? Because hear me, I'll take a young man that cusses a little, who's growing more like Christ than someone that has been the exact same place in their life for 4 years and not growing at all. Why? Because there's evidence that this young man is maturing. There's evidence he's not stuck as a baby, and I can work with that. I will stand beside that. I will cover his weaknesses. Why? He's becoming more like Christ. Spiritual infants don't do that. They just stay the same. They just stay the same. They just stay the same. Spiritual infancy. It's easy to identify when you know what to look for. But again, some people don't realize that they're stuck in infancy. They've genuinely been born again. Hear me. I'm not talking about unsaved. I'm talking about the saved. They've genuinely been born again. But how many of you know if you birth the baby and go put him in the parking lot and leave him alone, he ain't going to survive very long? What they need is men and women who can see them for what they are and say, excellent, I know the next steps for you. So what is the next step? What is the main goal for a human baby? Survival. I just need to get you milk and change your diapers, man. Like, that's about all you could do for those little ones, right? What is then the main goal for us? How do we take an infant, hear me, from where they are? Infancy. It's okay that they're infants, by the way. God's not surprised that they're born infants. Neither should we. But he goes from infancy, okay, into maturity. What is the main goal? Well, I believe we find a key in that in 1 John chapter 2. Would you find it? 1 John chapter 2. Kind of interesting story. The very first message I preached in Wisconsin was 1 John chapter 2. I preached a sermon called 40-Year-Old Babies. It was my first time I ever preached to teenagers in Wisconsin. Many years ago, we had to fight the dinosaurs to get there. Don't worry, guys. It was great. But this has been something that is so near and dear to who I am. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, John starts off saying, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on the account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you overcome the wicked one. Here John identifies three groups. He's talking to the saved. He's talking to the church. He's saying there's three groups of people I'm writing to. First of all, infants. Why? Because their sins have been forgiven. They've called on the name of the Lord. Boom! They are now born into spiritual infancy. Praise God! We need spiritual babies to be born. Don't disdain spiritual babies. There are some churches that have said, we will not let babies in this door, and now the church is dying. The church needs spiritual babies, but we need to be identify them as that. They're infants. And he says, I'm writing to you fathers, because you know him. You know some guys that just know him? I love the senior saints in my life. I love the senior saints that have been around me since the time I was a kid, because they know God. There was a man by the name of John Bell. He knew God. He put up with a very hyper 12-year-old at his church. Okay? There's a man by the name of Roland Ashby. He knows God. And he let me live with him for 4 summers, the poor guy. There have been men in my life, fathers. Oh, you are needed. If you know him, hear me. You have a goal. You have a job. There are children to raise in the church. If you've been blessed with the knowledge of him, welcome to the ministry of discipling. It's the goal he identifies as there are fathers in this place who know him. I believe I'm speaking to a group of fathers today. Then he says, I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. Did you know that there are spiritual young people? Now, don't be confused. You know the term teenager has only been around for about 100 years, right? Do we know this? The idea of something between a child and an adult has only been around for about 100 years. It's the great lie that we tell our kids that they should have the freedom of adult yet be allowed to act like children. It's a lie. Now, there are young people. There are young men. That's a class. That's something we find in the Bible. And here he's like, by the way, there are infants. Yes, there are fathers. But did you know there's this great in-between called the young people? And again, I'm not talking about physical age. It's a spiritual maturity. That you have spiritual young people, spiritual youth in your church today. How do you identify them? Well, here he says, the young are overcoming. They're overcoming. Again, I'll take that kid that cusses a little. If he's becoming more like Christ. Then John goes on to repeat himself. And when something's repeated, I was always taught, pay attention. The Bible's not an accident. If it says it once, listen. Says it twice, really listen. Says it 3 times, get a tattoo. Okay, like you just, he says it again. He says, I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. Again, an infant. That word for children there means undeveloped. So I'm writing to you children, you infants, you young in the faith, because you know God is your Father. Again, you've called upon his name, and right now God is your Father, which is a great place to start, but eventually they'll realize he's so much more than just a father. Eventually they'll realize that their salvation got them so much more than a ticket out of hell and into heaven. That salvation was just the beginning tip of the blessing of God. They don't know that yet. Right now, God's their Father. That's a great place to start. All right? Then he says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I don't know about you guys. This is a cry of my heart. God, I want to know you more. God, I've walked with you so far. You've revealed so much to me, but please, oh God, show me the next thing about you. I want to know you. I want people to say to me, he knows God. He knows the God that was from the beginning. Anyway, it's a goal of my life. I'll get there one day. Maybe. But then he expounds on this young man thing. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God lives in you. And you've overcome the wicked one. You see that little, he adds something. We know that the young people, the spiritual young people, are in the process of overcoming the wicked one. Guess what? That means they still got issues. They're still working things out. You know God's grace is sufficient for that, right? God doesn't demand that a child be born and then go to work the next day. We have child labor laws against that in this country because we don't even think it's a good idea. And yet sometimes in the church, we expect this person to come in and get saved and to drop everything. Now, sometimes we've seen the radical transformation. Most of the time, it's a process. Side note, if you ever get someone in your church who's coming out of the LGBTQ trans movement, it's going to be a process of retraining their mind. The first thing God touches might not be their same-sex attraction. The first thing God touches might not be their confused identity. He might have to work on 10 other things in their life before they're ready for that to be touched. Church, we got to create a place for the suffering and the hurting and the confused and the lied to come in and grow into fullness. This is a complete side, but it's a passion of my heart. I'm crying out for God to open the door to the LGBTQ community. Oh, Lord God, bring them in by the droves. I believe they are the hippies that need Jesus. If you live through the Jesus revolution, that's the next revolution that I'm believing is going to hit in this country. There's a group of kids crying out, who am I? And they are searching everywhere else except the creator of the universe to find that identity. And if we as a church can begin to love them, speak the truth in love to that community, tell them who they are and whose they are, created on purpose by a God with a divine plan, I believe we will see transformation. But I don't think it's going to happen overnight. That's been my experience. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens step by step as I walk alongside them. I want to grow them from infants that just believe everything into young people that are overcoming so that one day they will be the Father who knows him. We can't kick him out on the path, though. I've had young people come to me that have messed up. In my years as youth pastor, oh, pastor, I made this mistake. I did this thing. I slept with this person. I took this drug. I did this, and now I'm in trouble. I visited my youth in jail and in programs and told them, God's not done with you. This mistake doesn't identify the rest of your life. Grow out. Grow through. There's more. God's going to take even this and make it part of your testimony. We have to bring people into overcoming. That's the goal of infancy. Okay, you're an infant. Excellent. Let me now teach you step by step how to overcome. Oh, anger is your issue. Excellent. Let's focus on anger. Let's begin to overcome anger. Lust is your issue. Excellent. Let's begin to learn how to overcome lust. Slothfulness is your, whatever it is in that season of their life, the thing that God is highlighting, come alongside them as the Father and say, in this season, I'm going to teach you this. Again, I have four boys, 18 to 11, and they're all in different levels of math. Already my 11-year-old is past my memory. Last time he asked me for help, it took me an hour and a half reading in his book to be able to help him. But you know what? If I threw him into his brother's math class right now, he would feel like an idiot. He would feel stupid. He would fail horribly. So the school is taking him line upon line, precept upon precept, growing him into being able to understand higher maths. Do we see this? Same thing is true when we are walking with disciples. I love the example of Peter. Jesus gave Peter so many opportunities, and Peter sometimes did great. Well done, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the very Father in heaven. A couple verses later, get behind me, Satan. I love it. We got to have grace in our hearts for infants to grow. But what's the goal? The main goal is that they become overcomers. Which means sometimes we help pick them up and dust them off. Sometimes we bandage the wounds. We bind up the heart. Pastor Rick Shirouse tells a story. I'm stealing it from him, okay? Rock Conference is my youth conference, my Fusion Bible Camp. He tells a story, I'll never forget it. First of all, you got to picture Pastor Rick. He'll say this of himself. He does not look like the embodiment of an athlete. And he is right. He's a little short. His legs kind of do this a little more than the average person, like he was on a horse most of his life. And so to fix his bow-leggedness, his parents made him join the track team in his high school. Put the bow-legged boy in track. Sounds like a great idea, right? And because of his amazing skills, he was put on the D team, which was the worst of the worst. The very last a group of team. And his coach decided to put him on the hurdles. Great idea, coach. So his first track meet, he gets up there, and he's on the D rank with all the other D rank guys. Okay, this is not the epitome of the school's best. This is the other kids lining up to do the hurdles. And the gun goes off, and he runs. You got to picture it. It's great. And he tries to jump the first hurdle, and he hits the hurdle, and he falls on his face. Anybody ever fall on a track and field ring? It's like broken up brick that they put with the sharp pointy thing. Yeah, it's like Legos, just in a circle that you get to land on. It's great. So he lands there, and in his mind he says, excellent. If I just stay here, the race will be over and I can go home. So he's standing there with his eyes closed on the ground. And then from the crowd begins this chant. Get up. Get up. And he's like, do they really care that I'm on the ground? And he opens his eyes and he sees three other kids on the ground with him. And he looks this way and the other two guys are, all seven of them are on the ground. None of them are moving. And he said, and one kid from another school figured this out. And he gets up and he does like, so the goal of dealing with the spiritual infant is to teach them to be overcomers. And I believe the number one thing that we must do as ministers of the word is have them fall in love with the word. Unfortunately, most people in churches, no matter their age, are biblically illiterate. I have walked through, this is one of the things that I do, I get to know someone, and I have done this probably 60 or 70 times. I'm like, excellent. We're going to walk through a book of the Bible together. I usually choose John, and then I go to James. and then I go to Acts. This is my plan. We read one chapter together at a time. It's amazing how kids that have been in church their whole lives will say, I didn't know Jesus said that. I never heard a sermon on this. Well, of course not. This takes 2 hours to teach. It can't be done in 25 minutes. You'll never hear this on Sunday morning because it has to be talked about. And to see them fall in love with God's word. Why? Because once you taste the word of God, and once you teach them not just to read it as a textbook, but to read it with the eyes of their spirit, to teach them that if you want to hear God's voice, you got to know what he sounds like. But guess what? Once you know that what he sounds like, you can hear him in the shower. You can hear him in the car. You can hear him in the classroom. But you'll never be able to know what he sounds like if this is not in you. We need to communicate to spiritual infants, the milk of the word is okay. It's okay to not know something. Some of you knew Dr. Van Gill from IBC. My freshman year at IBC, I thought I was pretty great. I went in with this idea because I was a church kid. By the way, I was a Bible Bee champion of my church my entire life. I beat everybody at the youngest age, and I never lost. I have trophies to prove it. Why? Because I got candy. I'm just being honest. I knew the word of God because I equated the word of God with candy. I had all this scripture in my head because I can memorize. I can read a book and almost quote it. It's sick. I know. It's wrong. Praise God. Don't really ever have to study. Yay. So I had all this knowledge. But I realized it's a big difference between having it up here and having it in here. And it was Dr. Van Gill on freshman day at IBC when he stumped me. I don't know. I always know. And that man, and Dr. Reimer and Dr. Cook, I'm telling you, those men taught me to love the Word of God. If you don't love the Word of God, reread it. Reread it. Fall in love with it, because you can't create disciples that love the Word if you don't love the Word. It doesn't happen. Spiritual infants, they need the milk of the word, but they don't just stop at the milk. Now I introduce them to the peas and the carrots. Then I introduce them to the chicken because I want to get them to the steak. Why? Because they need energy to overcome the evil one. I was telling somebody yesterday, in my house, we go through 2 gallons of milk a day. Why? Because I have an 18, a 16, a 14, and 11-year-old. And they are all growing. And they are growing. They are growing. I told my boys, you either owe me rent or a deer. Your choice. Guys, we need to convince. We need to be convinced that the number one thing that an infant needs to learn to do is to overcome. And the number one way they're going to overcome, it starts here in the Word. Then we add the other disciplines. But I'm telling you, this is the one discipline. It sounds so religious to tell people, read your Bible every day. But I've told people for years, if I could just live your life for you, if I could live your life for 3 months, the first thing I would do is I'd be in the Word of God every day. And it would change your world. That's just religious. You know, doesn't sound super spiritual. It's the number one thing, guys. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, 36 to 40. By the way, this is Dr. Van Gill's hermeneutic. This is what he taught for 4 years. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. Nuts. Time is always my enemy. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he says, I have a testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father sent me. And the Father sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. And you have never heard his voice nor seen his form. Nor does his word dwell in you. He is talking to Pharisees who dedicated their life to the study of the word of God. They too had Bible Bee trophies. Yet, it does not dwell in you. They were never taught the purpose of the word. It's to learn of God. For you do not believe on the one he sent, verse 39. You study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. You study the scriptures for the wrong reasons. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. We got to teach spiritual infants how to read the word of God, how to hear the voice of God. We have to. That is the goal. If we are failing in that, then they will never be overcomers, and they are doomed to infancy for their entire existence on this side of heaven. I'm convinced. Finally, third point in 4 minutes. None of us can do this by ourselves. Again, go to your own spiritual journey. Was it just one person that took you from your spiritual infancy to your spiritual maturity? Or did it take a team of people? Some of you, like me, a bigger team than others, okay? I get it. It takes a team of people, and sometimes the pressure of pastoring isolates us into the work. Anybody else have to do their own taxes this year? That's great. Right? That's a lot of work. Sometimes, especially when you're in a smaller community. I just now stepped out of a large staffed church into me. I like staff. I've decided I don't like the jack of all trade that I'm required to be right now. So I'm asking the Lord to bring me help, and he's beginning to bring me help. I'm asking the Lord to expand my ideas, to help me see things differently, because I don't want to do all the things. I don't want to be so busy doing all these things. Because trust me, some of you love spreadsheets. Oh, you looked at, say, ha ha, I knew it. You say the word spreadsheet, and like 1 out of 30 people light up. I need spreadsheet people. Because I value them. I don't do them well, okay? Administration is not my thing. People are my thing, right? I know who I am. Yet God has called me into a position where the help is not what it was. And I'm learning and I'm growing. But I know this. The first thing that I've been doing this last year in our church is to identify my team. Because I am not all things to all men. I begin to meet individually with the men of the house, and I put them through this test. Are you spiritual infants, or are you mature, or are you young men? And I have found those that are fathers, and I said, excellent, here's what I need from you. I need to know where you will serve. I need to know how you will help me disciple these people. So I got some men in my church that are going through unique situations. But I know another guy, because of his story, he's been through it. I said, excellent, will you mentor this guy? I mean, I know I'm the pastor, but it's okay if you mentor this guy, right? All right, let me know if you need anything. I'm praying for that relationship. They're growing. And now a man in our church who has gone through things is helping this other young. I say young, I'm talking spiritual age. This other young spiritual person grow through and become an overcomer. You see, we can't do it ourselves. And sometimes we get to the point with someone where we need to find another gift. We need to find the next person. Maybe they've come to the end of my ability and my giftedness for this area of their life. And now I'm going to find people. And I'm going to be humble enough to say, you know what? I really think you should connect with this guy. I really think there's a gift in this guy's life that is going to add to you. And that may even be sending people to another church. No stones. Good. We're good. It may be because I love them so much. I want to see them grow and mature. I want to see the gift of God in them flourish. Guys, we can't do it alone. Let me prove it to you back to Ephesians chapter 4. So God, Christ gave himself apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. He identifies 5 separate individuals for one task, so that the body may be built up until we reach the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure and the fullness of Christ, right? Look at this, verse 14. Then we, say we. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists. Then we. He's talking about the church as a whole. Then we will no longer be infants. Do you see this? There is such a great need for you to know who you are and to know what you're not. Trust me, you don't want me doing your admin. Praise God for the gift of God in others. I am not a great teacher. I can teach because I've been equipped by teachers. I'm not a great teacher. I'm an evangelist. I'll preach John 3:16 all day, every day, every Sunday if I have my way. So I bring in teachers. I want to identify teachers. I want to identify people that have a pastor's heart that is greater than mine. Yes, I pastor people, but you know, I actually struggle loving people. Why? I just want them to go save people. Like, literally, that's my goal. I really am single. I have one straw that I look through. But what I need is somebody who will love people, love the, and I find those people on our team. I say, will you help me pastor people? I need to hear the prophetic voice of God. I need apostles in my life that see the bigger picture. Somebody with an apostolic mantle speaking over me, having authority over me. I willingly submit myself to a number of guys that are apostolic in their anointing. Why? Because apostles will help you see the bigger picture. Keep you from being locked into your little world of busyness. I need it. But it takes humility to say that. It takes humility to admit, again, I'm not the all-in-all to everyone. And it also takes intentional networking. It takes knowing other people, knowing other ministries, knowing other pastors in your area. It takes knowing your team and helping your team identify their giftedness. I am drawing close as a pastor to other pastors. First thing I did when we identified somebody that was willing to really take our kids' ministry is I identified an anointed kid minister to mentor her. This is how it worked. God gave me a pharmacist. She has her doctorate. She's smarter than me. But during COVID, she decided that just she could no longer righteously be in that industry. So she literally stewed at home with her doctorate as a stay-at-home mom, going, Lord, there's got to be more. And 2 months in, my wife finds her, says, you know, you're called to kids ministry. She says, oh, I'm not equipped for that. And I said, excellent. I mean, I could equip her. Or let me connect you with Carrie Rick from Victory Church, who's been doing this for a long time. You see, there was a giftedness that I knew she needed that I could kind of do, but man, there was someone so much better for her. And I tell you, and in 1 year, you would not recognize what God has done in her. You would not think that she was not a college-trained, lifelong kids pastor. Why? Because I believe in networking. I believe in identifying giftedness, and I believe in pointing people to giftedness, saying, hey, listen to this person. They're smarter than me. They're better at this than I am. I know what I'm good at, being loud and being hyper. I'm good at finding the lost. I'm good at equipping people to reach the lost. Matter of fact, who lives here in Turtle Lake? All right, there's a purple-haired girl at Subway. She's on the cusp of coming to Christ. She has a princess thing on her tag. Our church does this really ridiculous thing where we share little Jesuses. And I happened to have two little Jesuses in my pocket, and I gave one to the other cashier. And I didn't even recognize that she was listening. She came right over to me with her hand out. And I was like, oh, Lord, let me have another one. And I did, and it was a purple Jesus. He had a purple sash. She got all excited. Why? His sash matches my hair. This one's mine. Oh, she is close to the kingdom of heaven. She's close to the kingdom of heaven. Trust me, that's what I do. That's about it. Just saying. And I'm okay with that. Lord, make me goofier. For the cause of Christ. So if I can convince you of anything again, those 3 points. Learn to identify spiritual infants. Know what they look like. Understand that the main goal of ministering and walking alongside spiritual infants is to help them begin to overcome. And I believe the number one thing that they need to do is be in the Word of God. Preach the Word so that it's yummy. Teach the Word. Walk through the Word with them. Guys, they need you to walk them through verse by verse. They don't know Noah from Jonah. They don't know the references. They need you to show them where Jesus is on every page. But once they find him, they'll get their own appetite. And finally, commit to not doing it alone. Commit to not thinking that you have to be the all in all. And you'll find more mature people around you than ever before. Can I pray for you? Oh God in heaven, thank you for the call. Thank you for the call of ministry. Thank you, oh God, for the opportunity we have as men and women to invest in your kingdom. God, thank you for the men and women that invested in us. Lord God, thank you for the John Bells and the Roland Ashbys. Thank you for the Claire Gallegoses. Thank you for the Dr. Reimers. Thank you for the Dr. Cook. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for Pastor Thompson in my life. Oh God, thank you for my mentors. Thank you for the fathers that have walked me to help me overcome, that have grown me, that have picked me up and dusted me off and binded my wounds. Oh God, may we be like that. Oh Lord God, I do cry out for more infants to be born into your kingdom, that many, many more will be saved. We declare in Jesus' name that Princess at Subway will know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She'll be the next infant born, and oh God, and she will find a church that walks her from infancy into maturity. Put this in us, oh God, make it our cry, make it our prayer, that we'll grow people from infancy to maturity. Give us the grace to deal with infants and the spit up and the poop. Give us the grace, oh God, as we walk people into maturity. And Lord, I pray that you reveal the gift around us. Pastor, you're not alone, because God builds a kingdom and he knows what you need around you, in your community, maybe within your own church. There's gifts. If you ask God to open your eyes, reveal the gifts that are here, you'll be amazed at what is already in place for you. You have everything you need to succeed. I just heard that. Someone says, but I feel so alone. Open your eyes, man of God. Open your eyes, woman of God, and ask. Some of you don't have the team because you haven't asked for it. Oh God, I need spreadsheet people. God, I need them. Bring them in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. God, help us to disciple people, to bring them from infancy to young adulthood, because the church needs fathers. Do this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.